Genesis chapter 1, beginning to read with verse 26 and reading through the entire second chapter. Genesis 1, verse 26. Lord God, as we look to you this morning, we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that these words might indeed be received, and we might hear you speak to us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden east in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellum and the Oink Stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless the reading and the hearing of his word. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That is the question which we read just a few moments ago, which you and we and the RCOS hold very precious. It is the first question of the first question and answer of the Catechism, of the Heidelberg Catechism, given to us. And you see, originally, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, you're not familiar with that, the whole idea of having a catechism is to take the gospel message, the entire scriptures, which is the gospel message, and put it in order in a succinct way and state it in a way that is very pointed and yet succinct and yet covers the gospel. Well, question number one is to take that succinct statement, which is the entire Heidelberg Catechism, and state it in yet a more compact, succinct way. So this raises the issue which is very precious to every true believer. And that is simply this: what do you look for? What do you have that is something good, important to you? But more than that, it raises the issue which every individual who has ever lived or will live must face. You see, the history of the world is filled with one account after another of various different ideas that people have devised by which they say, well, now, this is what gives us the answer to life. And in fact, I would submit to you that probably the way that most people today try to deal with this question is to simply ignore it and to say we don't have to deal with it. But I'm here to say that no one can ultimately avoid it. In one way or another, everyone must deal with this question. That's why I entitled my message today, The Most Important Question. You know, it strikes me that we must begin by understanding the question itself. If we're looking at the whole writing of what is the gospel in a nutshell, begins by the question. Now, the question is stated in terms of presenting it, in terms of what is this comfort about? But it is asking because there is a need for comfort. There is a lack of comfort, and it is also asking, we will zero in on that more in as we get through this towards the end, but the very fact that the question is raised already opens to us the idea that there is an answer. We are not left hanging. Do you look at life? Do you understand that there is a problem? There's a problem with life. What is important? What do I rely upon? What is my life all about, and what does the future hold? That is to say, what is your only comfort in life and in death? As we begin to look at this question, I would suggest that we can very quickly see that this question, to raise it, demands two further questions. It is where everyone must begin, and the first is simply this: who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Who are mankind? But when you, as soon as you ask that question, it leads us unavoidably, although often people, or for the most part, people seek to avoid that, it leads us unavoidably to the next question, and that is, who is God? And what is clear is that God is the creator, and that as the creator, he has fashioned, he has formed man, and has established us as to our place. He made a great place, a wonderful place to enjoy life here on earth. And he gave us a purpose. Remember, as we read in the very first verse, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth. It describes, first of all, who man is. He is made in the image of God. That's who we are. Made, created in the image of God. Secondly, it states what the purpose is. God put us here to enjoy this creation and to rule over this creation, to form it. Man is not just the highest form of evolution. He is not just a creature living in the here and now, and all that is important is the moment at hand. He is not just made up of stuff. We, you and I, and everyone is made in the image of God. That is, that man is in fact a reflection of God. In our human nature, being created beings, we, in fact, are made for the purpose of reflecting the character of God. And because we are made in that very unique way, no other creature, part of this creation, only mankind is uniquely made in the image of God, what we do and how we live is intimately related to who we are. It is necessary that in discussing the creation of man, that I must limit myself to just that particular question, because there is no end of avenue that we could pursue in the importance of understanding that we are made in the image of God. But I would ask you to think of a piece of art, perhaps. The artist paints the original. But while you would go to the store and purchase and hang in your living room or in your office or wherever, it's going to be a printed copy. God is the original. We are the copies. What that means is that there is a connection. You are created to be connected to your Creator. God did not just create us and put us on the earth and then say, now you're on your own. We are here as creatures uniquely made in the image of God. The thought that man is unique in of himself and can in fact determine for himself who he is utter nonsense. It really is. So the connection is seen, and that God placed man not only here on this earth, which was specifically made. That's why I wanted to read the whole creation story. It was made as a great place, a pleasant place for man to enjoy creation in the presence of God. Adam and Eve were put into place where they would live in the very presence of God. Is that their entire life, all they did, they met with God, yes, but they also dressed and kept the garden. Adam named the animals. They enjoyed this creation because they understood that they were creatures created in the image of God, and God placed them here to reflect that in their life. And then further, so they named the animals, they dressed and kept the garden, they subdued the earth, and they met with God. All of that life was in the presence of God, but even more uniquely, and this is another whole area that we could get into that time does not permit, but in a very special way then they met with God, what we would today call worship. Face-to-face meeting with God. So further we see that not only did God put them in the garden, he gave them a task. Man is to rule over this creation, to unfold it, discover all that is in it, and to take care of it. But fundamentally relates to the question before us. Are you, in fact, doing what God put you here for? Are you doing what God put you here for? If God made you for a purpose, it follows that there is an accounting. God is going to ask, what have you done? This task of serving God is not just given to man as an option. God didn't say to Adam, if you would like to have the privilege of naming the animals, if you'd like to have the privilege of subduing the earth and taking out a garden, you may do so. No, this is the task. This is the purpose for which God made man. To serve Him. To serve Him. To understand that you are created in the image of God is to recognize, like the original painting and the copy, there's a connection. You cannot be human, in fact. Literally. I mean this very sincerely. You cannot be human. You cannot fulfill your place in this creation. You cannot function as you are made to function unless you are in a relationship with God and you know Him as your creator. In theological terms, we speak of that as a creator-creature distinction. What we mean by that is that we are not God. He is God alone. And yet we are a reflection of God. So we need to properly understand who we are and who we are not. It is up to God, the Creator, to decide who we are and how we are to live, because that's what the Creator does. We're the creature. That's what belongs to Him. We respond. So there's an important aspect regarding the distinction. But as already indicated, it's a reflection of God. Thus the question, again before us this morning, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That's the question that is equally important for every individual, because every individual must deal with that reality. When you think about what is really important to you, what brings you comfort, and that's a broad term, what brings some satisfaction in life, what is a matter of comfort, what gives you some hope for the future? There's a lot of things that we deal with today that make us wonder. What gives you hope for the future? Begin by thinking about who you are and what God has put you here for. Are you where God put you? And are you doing what God put you here for? You know, when Satan determined, and you know the story of the fall, but when Satan determined to tempt man, which he did through Eve, he posed this concept. He said to man, and ultimately in every temptation and every sin that we are involved in, the same question is still there before us. And that is simply this. If you don't do just as God said, you don't really have to do that. But you can do your own thing. You can be like God. Literally to switch the place, going from being a creature to being a creator. That's what he's actually saying, is that the core of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in their sin is not very complicated. It is fairly straightforward. They determined, in fact, when they listened to that temptation and they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what they really did is they determined that we can be God. We can decide for ourselves what we can do and who we want to be. And they switched roles, or they put themselves in a role that they don't belong. This placed them outside of the intended place. No longer is life pleasant. They're outside of the garden. It is a struggle, and they suffer the consequences. Again, that's why the question, what is your only comfort? If you look at this world, there's none there. You can take the simplest thing in life or the most complex. And if you seek to use it or operate it differently than what it was designed for, it doesn't work. And yet that's what man does again and again and again. And we don't learn our lesson. We seek to be something other than what God has made us to be. And that's what brings misery. And yet God is still God, man is still created in the image of God, but by being outside of that, the fundamentals of life, the relationship is no longer satisfying. The fundamentals of life, the relationship, was now misery. There's no longer a good and pleasant place. There's nothing in this creation which will really meet the needs when that has occurred. And that is why man continues to ask the question, continues to seek more things, more different ways, and never finds an answer. But what is interesting is that Adam listened to the serpent, which means he thought it was a good idea. Hey, that's really neat. I don't have to listen to God. I can be God. I can decide for myself. I can take the role of God. The relationship is broken. And as soon as he did so, he recognized the problem and he hid from God. He realized that he was naked in his sin. He realized that the relationship was broken. Adam and Eve no longer live in the garden that is in the presence of God. Even Cain, very interesting development that takes place there. When Cain followed up in his role as now created in the image of God, but not following God, and he became jealous of his brother Abel, and he went out and he murdered his brother Abel, and God called him into an account, and God said, as your punishment, I'm going to send you away from my presence. And notice the response of Cain. Cain, who hates God, who is a murderer, said, if you send me away from your presence, that is even too much for me to bear. What does Cain care about being in the presence of God? He recognized that life cannot exist unless God sustain us. As the image bearer of God, man can only be miserable when he is apart from God. And so with the fall, by the sin of Adam, man is now not in the presence of God. And yet he needs to be, because of who he is. And therefore, he is miserable. Let me be very careful to point out here that the lack of comfort, as the Heidelberg Catechism raises that question, what is the only comfort in life and in death? That lack of comfort that has been replaced now with misery, that is not just talking about some future time when you time on earth is finished and you go into eternity, that you dare want to avoid the suffering of eternal hellfire. That's true. That's true. But the misery that we're talking about, the lack of comfort that we are talking about, is is the lack of comfort now here on earth as we live our life. Unbeliever can convince himself in any number of ways that he has found some comfort in life, whether it's riches, whether it's sports, whether it's just getting away from life and living out in the desert, whatever it has, he is only fooling himself. Apart from Christ, there is nothing which satisfies, and all too often believers fall into that trap. Not only has in fact this led to a miserable life, it is also very simply to be at great odds with God. The scripture is filled with instructions to us as to what God says about those who are in sin, those who have fallen away from God, which is all of us. If we face God based on ourselves and what we have done, here is what we need to hear from. And let me just take you through a couple of passages. In John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, we read, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Acts chapter 10, the account of when the apostle Peter was directed to go to a Gentile house, the house of Cornelius. And then afterwards, Peter says this in Acts 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. There is a judge that everyone will face. Paul tells us in Romans, the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 5. Paul says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of judgment, who will render to each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." This is the reality that man who has sought to replace, to move from his place as the creature to be the creator, this is what we face. It is the reality of the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So now we look specifically, come back to the question itself. I trust that we have a bit more of a context now what that raises. I said in the introduction that history is filled with different ideas which have been posed by one group or another throughout the history of the world to try to answer that. The reality is, as understood by Cain at the very beginning, to be apart from God is too much to bear. There is no answer. Yet because of the loss of the relationship with God, man refuses to see the sad state that he is in. I don't have to tell you how much man chases after. Main things of this world, fame, status, material possessions. The list goes on. I trust that what has become clear is that in the background to this question is the reality that everyone is in trouble. No one, asked simply from man's perspective, apart from God, to come to the conclusion, to ask the question, what is my only comfort? There is none. There is none. This is the most important question because everyone must face it, and all will someday stand before the judge even as they do not realize it. I certainly do not want to leave you hanging with just that. I just said there is no comfort. There is. It is in Christ. There is no comfort apart from Christ. There is no comfort in this life. There is no comfort in man himself. There is, of course, a very real answer, but for now, and simply raising the question, having us understand what we need to ask of ourselves, what the question really is, does it propose that there is nothing but hopelessness, futility? There are some even on the side of Christianity who have kind of taken that approach and say, yes, I need to go to church, I need to call upon God, but God is just angry at me and there really isn't anything here. No, absolutely not. In fact, the question before us, in fact, that it can be posed, also sets before you the reality there is an answer. If there were no answer, the question would come up. So in simply leading us to ask the question presupposes there is an answer. It is the Word of God revealed in Scripture, which leads us to know to ask, but it is also based on the fact that God does give an answer. The answer is simply that which comes from God, specifically the promise of the Savior. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and they chose to listen to Satan, and they took the role that was not theirs, God came back again, yes, man deserved, that it'd be all over with at that point in time. God said, you shall die the day that you sin. And Adam and Eve did die, and yet the first words that God spoke in his curse upon the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve is that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Well, if there's going to be seed, which is the birth of new life, there isn't death, there's life. And that's the core of the gospel message that God gave to Adam and Eve. And so I do not raise the question this morning, what is your only comfort, to just simply leave you hanging. I raise it to understand its reality and therefore the importance of all that is involved in this answer. The answer is completely and only in the promise of the seed of the woman. That is what the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism lays out in great detail. First of all, some reform in question one, but throughout the entire, because that's what the scripture gives us. I trust that you have all considered in some fashion this question. And understand that the answer is found only in Christ as revealed in the Word of God. If you have not, I do call upon you to do so. But your concern for this question ought not to just be with you. It is a question which everyone needs to face. And there is only one answer. Back again to the way I posed the most important question. It is not only your most important question, it is the most important question that your neighbor needs to hear and to ask. And on the other side of the world, it is a question which everyone needs to face, and there is only one answer. We have that answer given to us in the scriptures. Unless the believer is presented with the answer that is with the gospel, they will not find it. What will you do? What will you do with this question? I trust you will readily say, I know the answer. And thus you will say, I know comfort. Absolutely, I hope you do. I pray that you do. I rejoice with you in that good news. And I equally trust that you will desire to provide the answer to all those who need to hear it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy it is. And even though we find ourselves with Adam and Eve making the wrong choice, thinking that we can be God, and yet, O Lord, you have opened our eyes to the truth that there is comfort. It is not in this world. It is not in ourselves. It is not in the things of this world. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. We rejoice in that good news. We rejoice in the good news that Christ has his people. He calls them unto himself. And we rejoice that we can be used of you unto that end. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.